Good morning. How are y'all doing? You guys are really lively today. I'm a little intimidated you guys are so awake. You might hear what I have to say this morning. You got them all lively this morning. They might actually hear what I'm saying this morning. Well, this week we're approaching the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We have this Sunday and next Sunday. And in these last verses, Jesus offers four pictures of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to put into practice the things that he has been teaching that we've looked at over these past 10 weeks. We're going to examine the first of these two pictures this morning, and we'll save the other two pictures for next week. These four pictures together show us several important aspects of our discipleship to Christ, including, in order of the four pictures, first, our need to be intentional, second, our need to be transformed, third, the importance of an intimate relationship with Jesus, and fourth, the importance of obedience. So we'll see those first two this morning, our need to be intentional and the need to be transformed. Before we read our text, let's begin in prayer. Father, I thank you that we could gather together this morning, that we could sing these songs about who you are and how great you are, and not just sing them, but that we can know that those things are true in our lives, that we've seen it in some way this next week, and we anticipate seeing it again in other ways in the week that to come. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, our ears, that you'd remove anything that would hinder us from hearing and receiving the truth of your word. Would you speak into each one of our lives and reveal to us what it is that you have for us and how it is that you are personally leading each of us to do so. I thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh-oh, you're not as lively. Okay, that might be good. We'll see. I thought I was going to like, amen. I was going to go sit down, I think. We're going to start with the first two verses. They say, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This picture has two gates and two roads. The contrast is that one of these pairs is wide, while the other one is narrow. One of these is easy to travel on, and one of these is hard to travel on. We should note that this is not hard in the sense of being difficult, although in a sense it is. But the word that's translated hard could also be translated as pressing. It's hard because it in many ways challenges our natural inclinations. It challenges our habits to walk on the narrow road. While the wide road is easy because it doesn't challenge who we are, we can just continue being however we want to be. To put it another way, the narrow road is hard because we are transformed in the process of traveling it, while the wide road is easy because no such change is necessary. The important component of each in this contrast is the end of each road. The destination of the wide gate with that broad and easy way is destruction. In one sense, Jesus is describing sort of the highway to hell. But destruction's even more than this. That is, Jesus is not merely describing an eventual state, an eventual destruction, but the wide road itself is destructive. We've all experienced this to some degree in our personal lives. When we've made a decision, whether it's in the past or during our past week, to make some decision to walk upon the wide road in that sense, to in some way sin in whatever way that we've done so. And as a result, destruction was our companion every time we've sinned. We were destructive to ourselves in our sins, and we've destroyed many good things in our sins, probably especially relationships most of all. The way may be easy in the sense of not requiring change, of not needing to confront our sinful desires. But what is in that sense easy is harmful and destructive in terrible ways that I think we've all seen in our lives. The other road, the narrow road, leads to life. But again, it's not an eventual life. It's not merely heaven. While the narrow road does lead to heaven, it does lead to an eternity with Christ. That eternal life begins now. And as we walk with Christ on the narrow and hard way, as Christ transforms us and teaches us as his students, so we will find life. The life that Jesus promised, the abundant life that he promises in John 10:10. A life full of joy, peace, and love. As I thought about this, as I imagined wide gates and narrow gates and wide roads and narrow roads this week, I thought about Disneyland. Now, understand before anyone gets mad, I'm not saying anything about Disneyland here. I'm not comparing Disneyland to destruction, although maybe I'm not also. We'll see. But I picture Disneyland because it's quite simply the most crowded place that we willingly pay a bunch of money to go to, right? It's kind of weird when you think about it. The average person is willing to endure terrible crowds for a day at Disneyland. And when you are at Disneyland, it is easiest if you follow the crowds. If you just keep moving where the crowd's moving, it's okay. There's a certain flow to the mass of people at Disneyland or any other crowded place. And as long as you stay with that flow, you can continue to have a magical day. Right? And so I thought about the various gates in Disneyland that you can easily pass through without even realizing that you've passed through them, because they're so wide and there's so many people and that road is broad, and so the crowds continue to push you forward through that gate and beyond, maybe without realizing that you went through the gate. And the gates in Jesus' day in the city of Jerusalem would have been similar as people went in and out of the city. And so it is also with the wide gate in our lives. Not only is it easy because it does not challenge our sinful nature with its desires, but it's easy for us to get swept up along the broad road. You can pass through the broad gate without even realizing that you've done so. And there are many people in the world who have done so. Because it's so easy to get swept up into, because so many so easily can obliviously be headed for destruction, the importance of sharing Christ and the gospel truth cannot be overemphasized, right? We must show others the narrow road. We must, in a sense, pull our loved ones out of that crowd as they're obliviously headed for destruction through the wide gate. Also notice that the narrow gate is not merely entered, but verse 14 says that it needs to be found. Few are those who find it. That describes how narrow the gate truly is. While the wide gate is a picture of people obliviously passing through it, the narrow gate gives us a picture of people obliviously passing by it, without realizing it's there. And so the picture is describing a choice that must be made in our lives. Once one knows that there is a narrow gate to find, one has to choose whether or not to continue on the wide road or not. The wide road to destruction, or to instead enter through the narrow gate to enter into life. When we come to Christ, we choose to enter through that narrow gate. And we must continue to make that choice each and every day to continue on the narrow road. I believe this is why Jesus uses a picture of both a gate and a road, because the contrast would have worked if he just picked one. But using both reminds us that there is a point of entry in our walk with Christ. There's a time when we enter through a gateway and become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus, but that's not the end. We can easily think that when someone comes to Christ, that that's the end. Now we just wait together until we go to heaven. But that's not the end. It's merely the gateway. When we choose to follow Christ, we've made the good choice to enter through the narrow gate. Now, there's a narrow road of transformation waiting for us. A road by which our hearts, our minds, and our lives will be transformed in the process that we describe as discipleship. As we've studied Jesus' teachings in these chapters, we've considered how to take steps on that road of discipleship, which are steps that we will continue to take for the rest of our lives until we are completely conformed to the image of Christ, until we live as Jesus would live. There were many narrow gates and passageways around the city of Jerusalem. Many of these were so narrow, I wasn't there, but I read that many of these were so narrow that only one person could pass through them at a time. Kind of like a one-way bridge where you've got to wait till the person crosses so that you can cross. And that picture speaks to the intentionality that must mark this choice to continue to walk upon this narrow road, to continue to learn from Christ. It's important that we are reminded that we will not just naturally drift into discipleship. We will not just happen to become more Christ-like. But we need to make an intentional decision and continue to be intentional about learning from Christ so that we can become like Christ. We could also describe discipleship as apprenticeship, which gives us some different ideas about it. That is, the intention of our discipleship, the purpose of it, is to learn from Christ how to live our lives. This is why Jesus describes this life as a narrow gate that we must be marked with intentionality. When we are an apprentice of anyone to learn anything, we must intentionally be with that person to learn from them, right? And maybe the YouTube generation is trying to break that statement, make it a little less true. But even so, you have to watch the whole video, right? You have to be with that person in that way to learn how to do that thing. This is true of teacher-student relationships in a classroom. And it's even truer of those kind of special skills, those hands-on skills, such as learning to be a carpenter or a mechanic or an artist and so on. We learn by the example of that other person. We see how they do that thing. And we watch them and they instruct us how to do it. And then we begin to ourselves do that thing with the person guiding us in whatever it is that we're learning how to do. We all learned how to do our job in the same manner. In fact, most of the things that we know how to do, whether it's our jobs, whether it's a hobby, a simple chore, almost everything that we know how to do, we learned in this manner. Somebody taught us, or we learned by watching them and beginning to practice as we saw them do. But we had to be with them. And the same is true of our discipleship to Jesus. We must spend time with Christ to learn how Christ would live. Specifically, we need to learn how Christ would live our life if he were us. Right? We're not trying to learn how Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and do the same thing now. Right? Life looks different now. Instead, we recognize that Christ has given us all different jobs. He's given us all different families in different neighborhoods. We have different friends. Each of us have different talents, interests, skills, and personalities, and we could go on. We're all different in so many ways. Discipleship is not about us becoming uniform in all things. But God created us in this manner, and he wants to work through us in all these areas of our life that he's already placed us in and given us. And so we learn from Jesus how to live as he would live. That is, if Jesus were born into your life, your sort of biography, if Jesus was born into that, and every detail about you was true of Jesus, except, of course, that Jesus is without sin, while we're far from it, If that were the case, Jesus would live your life a certain way. His Monday would look a certain way. Our discipleship is learning what that looks like and then living that way. And so we've seen that this discipleship first requires that we are intentional, that we choose to be with Christ and to learn from Christ. And all that quickly makes it clear that we therefore need to be transformed, which underlines the next illustration, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus now turns to addressing how we can tell who is and who is not truly a disciple of his. He begins with a warning concerning false prophets. These false prophets come with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That is, they look like everyone else. They look approachable. They look trustworthy. They do everything right externally, but internally, they are a different person than they project to be. Jesus has addressed this throughout these chapters when he's pointed to the righteous acts of the Pharisees and explained that it wasn't enough, that their heart wasn't right, and he's pointed us to our hearts. In Matthew 23, Jesus describes the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. That is, they looked good on the outside. They had a fresh coat of paint. But on the inside, they were full of death and decay. Now, we know the importance of watching out for false teachings. We hold up, for instance, the Bereans of Acts chapter 17 as an example of testing what every teacher says to make sure that it is the truth. And that is good, and that is important. But Jesus takes an unexpected turn here. He doesn't continue to say, beware of the false prophets and to make sure to test whatever they say, to test that alongside God's word. In fact, he doesn't even speak of what the prophets are saying, what they're teaching, but instead he explains that we'll recognize them by their fruits, that is, by their very behavior. By drawing attention to fruit, Jesus is looking at what an individual produces as the identifying external feature of what is going on inside of that person. And that's just what we do with trees, right? Whether it's a fruit tree or a shade tree or some other kind of tree, we identify what kind of tree it is by looking at what it produces, whether it's its leaves or the actual fruit on the branches and so on. We can tell what kind of tree it is in this manner. Not only do these external features allow us to identify the tree, but also, kind of common sense, but orange trees can only bear oranges, right? This is what Jesus means in verse 16 when he asks if grapes are gathered from thorn bushes or if figs are gathered from thistles, which means that if an individual is a thorn or a thistle, if that person is not a disciple of Christ, then that person will not bear the fruit of a disciple. In this way, what we talked about weeks ago, that part of our role as the salt of the earth is to be a sort of moral preservative for society, we're also reminded that we cannot expect people to bear spiritual fruit, to bear godly character, if they're not disciples of Christ, if they don't know Christ. Jesus explains this further in verse 18. He says that a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. If it is a good tree, it will bear good fruit. Just as a thistle can never grow a fig, so a good fig tree will always bear good figs. That's a simple enough principle, right? Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. But what does this mean in our lives? What is the relevance of all this talk of fruit and trees for us as disciples of Christ? It means as disciples, we must bear the appropriate fruit. Just as it is unnatural for a thorn bush to grow grapes, it is unnatural for us to grow those fruits that lead to destruction. As instead, as disciples, we grow those fruits that lead to, produce, and promote life. Paul explains the distinction in Galatians 5. He first writes of those fleshly sort of fruits. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." These are fleshly fruits. They are things that we bear when we are not living our lives as disciples of Christ. They're the appropriate fruit for someone who doesn't follow Christ. They're natural to us and mark life on that broad road of destruction. But now that we are disciples of Christ, this fruit is no longer appropriate for us to bear. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are now new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. As a new creation, we are transformed so that we are not the sort of tree that bears these rotten fruits, but we are good trees that bear good fruit. Paul then lists these good fruits in Galatians 5, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law." As new creations in Christ, these are now the appropriate fruit for us to bear in our lives. These are to be the identifying features of our lives. As good trees in Christ, we now bear this good fruit. And since we are good trees, that means we'll no longer bear the bad fruits listed earlier. This sounds simple enough, but when we start to think about what this means, when we start to think about our lives, it starts to sound a little more complicated, a little more difficult. Because this means that the description for all of us, each and every day, each and every moment of our lives, should be that we are loving people who have incredible joy in our lives, who live in complete peace, who patiently endure all things, who treat others at all times with kindness and goodness, who are constantly faithful and gentle, who have complete control over everything that we say and do at all times, especially in reaction to others. I didn't describe myself, by the way. Because in reality, that's not how we lived every moment of our week this past week. I'll just speak for myself. That's not how I lived every moment this past week. We may have for us a majority of these moments where that describes us. If we want to play with percentages, maybe 51% of the time, maybe 70%, I don't know. But there were other moments when other things crept into our lives and we bore that bad fruit instead of that good fruit. Whether we idolized some other thing and we gave it the devotion that only belongs to God, or whether we have envy or jealousy for the good thing that another person has, or we felt some sort of enmity or strife towards another person, or maybe we got angry, had a fit of anger for some reason, or whatever else it was. There are times when we seem to bear these bad fruits, although we've been made into good trees. And so as I've studied and I've thought about this passage during this past week, I've been left wondering, what about those trees that seem to sometimes bear bad fruit along with the good fruit? In other words, what about us? And in many ways, this thought crosses beyond what Jesus is directly speaking about here. He's giving us a way to identify whether or not someone is a disciple. This can be determined by the fruit that that person bears. We can merely look at their actions. We can look at what kind of person they are by looking at these fruits. And so we can look at the good fruit on our branches and see that we are disciples of Christ. But what about those rotten fruits sitting on our branches? What about the reality that there is some bad fruit mixed in with the good fruit in our lives? I find that that has at least reminded me that we are works in progress. It reminds us that we need to be transformed. That although we are a new creation, thanks be to God, although we've been made into a new tree, a good tree, we're still progressively growing. We're still being transformed and pruned and shaped in many ways. As we're progressively growing in holiness, growing in goodness, becoming, in a sense, healthier trees that bear a greater abundance of good fruit and that no longer bear any rotten fruit. And this fits right in with the intentional discipleship that we've already described this morning. To be a disciple does not mean that we need to be perfect. Just as we do not expect an apprentice to be perfect in any field, right? Or a student learning some trade in school. We do not expect them to be perfect, but rather to be an apprentice means to be committed, to spend the appropriate time and the appropriate conditions to learn how to do as our teacher does and to live as our teacher lives. That's what it means to be an apprentice. And as we commit to doing that, as we are intentional to stay upon that narrow road despite the pressure and change that it requires of us, we can expect to be transformed by Christ. We will be men and women who bear this good fruit in all times and in all seasons by the work of God in our lives. But this first and foremost means that we need to be intentional, as I've said once or twice, I think, this morning. We cannot expect this to happen naturally. We cannot absorb the spirituality of another. We cannot come to church and expect to grow through some sort of osmosis from the time that others have spent growing in Christ. We will not grow unless we commit to walking this narrow road and spending the appropriate time under the appropriate conditions to learn from Jesus. And this first and foremost requires time. We never seem to have enough time, right? Amen? Anybody? Thought I'd get some amens there. But in reality, we all have the same amount of time, right? None of us have more time than others. And in reality, we all have the amount of time that we need to get everything done that we truly want to do. Now, of course, there are things that we would do if we had more time. More things that we want to do, and we probably would do those if we had more time. But the reason we don't doesn't ultimately come down to time, but it ultimately comes down to priorities. Because we make time for our greatest priorities. We get done that which is most important in our lives, whatever that is for us. And so spending time learning from Christ is something that we need to make a priority, should be our greatest priority. We will not grow in our discipleship. We will not be these trees that bear only the good fruit we've described unless we prioritize this time. For this reason, I want to take a moment to kind of break the myth of finding time. I say that often. I don't know about you guys. We often say, if and when I can find time to do this or that, then I'll do this or that, right? And most of those things we eventually do at some point. But the reason for that's not because we magically found time to do it, but because we were able to prioritize that thing that we've been putting off. And the reason we're able to make that thing more important is because things that were more important are now done, right? It's not that now time is here, it's that that thing's now more important because all the more important things are done. So really, if someone tells you, I'll do that when I can find time, that's just a nice way of saying, I've got more important things to do, but when I have less important things to do, I'll do that thing. Which is kind of funny if you picture saying that to somebody else. It's not as funny if we picture that that's really what we say when we're looking for time to be intentional and to spend with Christ. We're saying when we do that, there's more important things for me to do today, Jesus. But once I complete all of those things and find some time, then I'll spend time with you. We need to prioritize spending time with Jesus. And when I say that we need to prioritize time so that we can grow in our discipleship, I do not mean that we need to clear a six-hour block each and every day to be with Jesus, right? I'm not trying to be irrational here. Although if we could spend 6 hours with Jesus often, that would obviously be awesome. But God can and will work through whatever time we can be intentional. God can and will work through 15 minutes three or four times a day. If we would put aside 15 to 20 minutes that we would just be with Jesus throughout our day, learning from him, refocusing on him and on his kingdom, God will do that work of transforming us. We merely need to be intentional. I say all of this merely hoping to encourage us to be intentional with our time, to consider our priorities. And second, in order to undergo this transformation, this continuous transformation, to grow in our apprenticeship to Christ, we need to spend time with Christ under the appropriate conditions. In our everyday lives, there are certain conditions that are more appropriate for certain activities than others, right? Think about kites. There are certain days where it's appropriate to fly a kite, and there are other days where you're just kind of looking silly out there, right? Or if you're me, that's probably every day. Or for instance, a library has certain conditions. It warrants a certain behavior that would be improper at other places, say at a concert, right? If you acted like you're at a library when you're at a concert, that'd be a little weird. Or if you acted like you're at a concert when you're at a library, well, you won't be in the library very long. In the same way, while there are many different ways that we learn from Jesus, there also needs to be appropriate conditions for us to learn from him. We saw one such appropriate condition in Matthew 6:6, when Jesus told us to go into our room and close the door and spend time with our Father who is in secret. We've also spoken about arrow prayers, as these quick prayers that we can pray in the middle of our days as we go through something, trusting in God to sustain us and to guide us through the day's trouble. These are appropriate throughout our day, these arrow prayers. It's also appropriate throughout our day that we would go and close the door, that we would sit quietly with God. I think the most important appropriate condition, or at least the one that I just want to highlight this morning, is that our time with Christ can't be hurried. If we're trying to rush through our time with God, whether that's time in prayer, whether that's time reading the scriptures, whether that's time in some other spiritual discipline, if we are hurrying through it, then we are not being intentional, and that is not an appropriate condition to learn from Christ. If you have kind of high ambitions and there's a lot you want to accomplish, a lot you want to do in your time with Christ, a lot you want to read, and you're hurrying through it, I encourage you to do less. What's important is not how much you do, but that you spend time with Jesus. I find that it's easy for us to do things, to go to church, to read 10 chapters of the Bible, but not have spent any time with Jesus because we're hurrying to do it so we can go do something else. We need to eliminate that attitude of hurrying in our lives and sit and be with Jesus to learn from Jesus. Slow down. As we spend the appropriate time in these appropriate conditions to learn from Jesus how to live as he would live if he were to live our lives, we will be progressively transformed and we will continuously bear more good fruit. And that is, again, the goal. It's not that we would all look the same or do the same things, but that each of us would live our different lives as Jesus would live our different lives, which is what Jesus desires of each of us each and every day. This may sound difficult. It's one of the reasons it's been described as the cost of discipleship. But I've heard this whole matter described even better, I believe, as the cost of non-discipleship. That is, while this is costly, while the narrow road is the hard road, while it requires great transformation and change, and that's never fun in our hearts, our minds, and our lives, the cost of not doing so is even greater. Because when we do not intentionally seek discipleship with Christ, we are robbing ourselves. We rob ourselves of the greatest joy, peace, hope, and love that one could ever know. We're robbing ourselves of deep, constant, abiding intimacy with Christ, and we're settling for cheap substitutes. In short, we miss the abundant life that Jesus came to bring us when we don't intentionally pursue Christ. And so let us be intentional about doing this together. Let us support one another as we walk on this narrow road, as we learn from Jesus how to live our lives, committing the appropriate time under the appropriate conditions, and allowing Christ to transform us, allowing him to produce an abundance of good fruit through us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we are all new creations, that you have made us a new tree, that we are a good tree. Father, thank you for that beautiful truth. And Father, forgive us for the times that we don't commit to learning from you. Forgive us for the ways that we haven't been intentional, the ways that we've allowed for whole branches of rotten fruit to sit in our lives for far too long. Father, would you help us this morning? Would you help us to commit to being intentional? Commit to spending the appropriate time under the appropriate conditions to learn to live as Christ would live our lives. Father, would you help us to do this, pruning us, removing those branches full of rotten fruit, and allowing new branches that grow in abundance of good fruit, so that our lives would truly be described as people who are always loving, who are full of joy, who have this constant peace, who are always good and faithful and patient with others, who have the self-control to not respond, to not react, but to treat others with love and respect and to faithfully serve you. Father, make these descriptions of every moment of our lives. Transform us from the inside out. I thank you that you've been doing that, that in some small way, whether we see it or not, that you did that this past week. Help us to be intentional so that it would be more clear to us. Father, I thank you, and I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please